Good afternoon, brethren. It's good to be back out here in East Texas, and I bring you greetings from Fayetteville, North Carolina. I call it up north from here, and if you don't know where Fayetteville is, think of Fort Bragg, because we're right next door. So it is good to be back out here, and I know some of you have been asking about my health. I say, well, I'm still vertical, and I did have a short stay when I see you in April, and I appreciate your prayers. I appreciate your prayers very much, and prayer is powerful, brother. Prayer is powerful, and I really appreciate that. Last night at dinner, I noticed a man sitting in front of me that was excited. He was happy, sitting there joking and laughing and carrying on, and a few minutes later, I think I figured out why, and that was because he was off duty today. And I don't know of any minister, brethren, in God's church that's any busier than this man, Mr. Stanley Roberts. And he keeps cranking out sermon after sermon and the depth he puts into it. I always enjoy hearing him. And sometimes, brethren, I don't think we can tell him enough, him and Judith. They're a team to work together. I cherish those things. I see teams working, husband and wife in the church. And I don't think we tell them enough sometimes. But I do thank you very much, and Mr. Stanley Roberts and Judith, for the work that you do in God's work. I do appreciate it. And I did drive over 1,000 miles the last couple of days to try to give you a break. So anyway, we did have a good... So I say again, brethren, thank you so much. And I'm glad it's him and not me. Little Mary was 8 years old when she was invited over to her neighbor's house for dinner. Mary didn't know it, but it was the custom of the household to ask the guests to give thanks over the meal. She had never been to church. She didn't know how to pray. And when she went in and sat down, she was asked to do the honors. And so she didn't know exactly what to do, but her daddy was a radio announcer, and she humbly bowed her little head, and she thought maybe I could do what my dad, I've heard him do many times before. So she said, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Tonight's meal is sponsored by Almighty God. And I say that to say this, brethren, the spiritual meal that I want to give to you today, I hope it is sponsored by or maybe approved or inspired by our Father in Heaven. I hope so. So 6-year-old Billy loved horses, and he continually begged and pleaded with his dad to buy him a horse. So one day his dad came home with a big old stuffed horse. He got on that thing, and he played and played and played, and he enjoyed it very much. And then he finally come to his daddy and said, Daddy, I want a bigger horse. I want a bigger horse, not an old stuffed horse. And after much begging and pleading, dad come home with a brand new stick horse. He could hold that stick horse and ride it around in the house, and he enjoyed that. And Billy was very pleased. He ran and jumped and ran and jumped, and finally he came back to his dad and said, Dad, I still want me a horse. I want me a horse. So his dad looked all over town, and he brought him a spring-mounted hobby horse. Boy, he was excited. He would get on it, and he'd just bounce and bounce for days. And he enjoyed it very much. And finally, he came in and said, Dad, I want to thank you for all these horses. And but Dad, he says, I'm tired of these old horses. He said, I don't want a stuffed horse, I don't want a stick horse, and I don't want a hobby horse. Dad, I want the real live thing. I want a live horse. I want one that you tell it to do something, and it'll obey you. It'll do what you tell it to do. I want one with a lot of energy that I'm excited to own and to be with. And brethren, sometimes I wonder if God don't feel the same way about churches, all these little groups out there, as little Billy felt about horses. They felt about horses. In other words, substitutes won't do. God wants the real thing. He wants the real live church of God to be involved in doing his work at the end of this age. God wants a church that is actively doing and obeying what he tells it to do and involved in doing this end time work. And brethren, just any old way won't do. God's church is not some name that's put out on a podium, or either podium or either out on the marquee in front of a building. God's church, in other words, he's looking for a church that is the real McCoy, the real live thing. And he makes that clear in the book of Revelation on the seven church ears. Now, I know we don't teach the seven church ears like we once did back in the Parrot Church, thankfully so. But the attitudes in each one is what I want to talk about today. In other words, God does not want a church that has lost its first love. He does not want a church that denies Christ as their Savior. He does not want a church that has rather compromised the gospel than to go through trials and hardships and difficulties. He does not want a church that is dead to good works that is all talk and no action. No fruits of God's Holy Spirit that's visible. And so a group of individuals maybe just play in church. He doesn't want that, brethren. And I borrow that from Mr. Armstrong. Just play in church. And there's a lot of groups out there that's doing that, brethren. In other words, he don't want a church that is narrow-minded and does not have an open door to the people out there, to the lost. So he doesn't want a lukewarm, dead, half-hearted church that is rich in worldly possessions and poor in heavenly treasure, so to speak. God does not want these attitudes in his church, brethren. God wants a church that is a church, the real thing, real live church that is busy doing his end time work. Time is getting short, brethren. You look out there in the world, and you can read the handwriting on the wall. You know time is getting short. And he wants a group of people that is doing the work that he commissioned Mr. Armstrong to do. So if God wants a church that is that church, that is actively doing the work that he's given us to do, are we the ones that God is looking for? Think about that. Are we the one that God is looking for? God wants to know, brethren, and he wants to know on a daily basis. He wants to know on a daily basis. So, brethren, it's time for God's church, to me, the way I see it, we need to get excited again. And I'm excited about God's truth, God's church. I'm glad to be here. I had rather be here than any place I know of with you, brethren. And I really feel that way. He wants a group of people that is actively involved in doing his end-time work because time is getting short. The world out there, brethren, does not believe that God's church, some of them, does not believe that God's church exists in any way, shape, or form. So, brethren, in order to be God's church, we have to have seven characteristics of God's people. So if you like titles, seven characteristics of God's people. So, brethren, I know it's hard to listen to 7 points or seven characteristics, but bear with me. I hope to breeze right through them. So, number one, first characteristic is God's church is a chosen people. God's church is a chosen people. Called out and then being chosen, it's a daily process of being chosen till Christ's return. This point has to do with the ownership of the church. In John 15, verse 16, Jesus told his disciples, he said, "You did not choose me, I chose you." You see, the church and all of humanity was bought with a price. It was bought with a price. And it is the property of God. He owns it all. And God is not the property of any one individual, any one organization, as far as that goes. He is also not the property of any individual in the church or any group of people for that matter. Now, God is the one that called his church, you and I and others. He called us into existence. And by his own initiative, by his own doing, the church is his own creation and his own possession. Christ said, "I will build my church." He didn't say, "I'll build all of these churches on the street corner with the high steeple on top." He didn't say that, did he? You can see them just about any corner downtown. You ride by and see them. He didn't say that. "I will build my church, my people, a cadre of people." In 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, let me say, God chose a people for himself, brethren, that previously was not a people, was not a people. Now I'll go to 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. It says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness," in other words, out of this world, into his marvelous light, talking about Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit, which in times past, he says, were not a people at all, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, and I won't go any further on that. But brethren, you see, God has taken his people from nothing to something. That's what I just read to you. He's taken them from rejected to accepted through his Holy Spirit. And not because of who we are, but because of or what we know, brethren, because of what we are learning during this end of this age. Not because of our own goodness, but to reveal God's goodness for all the world to see in and through us by God's Holy Spirit. Actively guiding his people. Now, 1 Corinthians 26, verse 30. 1 Corinthians 36 and verse 30, it says, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. And for God has chosen the foolish things," I guess I'm one of them, "foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." Verse 28, "The base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yes, and things which are not to be bring to naught, things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Verse 30, "But of him you are Christ Jesus, who of God is made into wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." So, brethren, you see, Christ came preaching the gospel to the poor. And the poor tend to see their need God. They tend to need God a little more than the wealthy. You know, the wealthy seem to feel like or think sometimes, brethren, they don't need God in their life until they hit a crisis in their life. When you get a crisis in their life, then they call on you. On the way down here, about a couple hours back up the road, I got a call from a man. We were sitting there eating. He wanted me to go over and anoint his sister. And I said, "Well, I'm almost to Tyler, Texas." So I called home, Mr. Walt Latham, told him. I gave him Mr. Walt Latham's phone number, and I got another call out here in Tyler. Walt had already been over there and anointed the lady. And I just appreciate that so much, that we're able to have people that can jump in and do things like. If we're going to be God's church, brethren, God's people, we've got to recognize that we are God's chosen people. And we owe it all to God. We owe it all to God. He owes us nothing. Little Susie understood this when she prayed to God. She said, "Dear God, please take care of Daddy, Mommy, and baby brother. And God, please take care of yourself, or we're all sunk." So brethren, it's great privilege, a great blessing and honor to be God's chosen people. So I'm not saying that we're the only ones that God is working through, but I do believe we are his chosen people for a particular job during the end of this age, to warn this nation, to witness and warning. I believe that. Point number two, characteristic number two, the people of God are a born-again people. Not yet born, but in the process. It's a daily process. In the process of being born again. People, not like most of Christianity thinks about today, being born again and jumping around and hollering, carrying on, speaking in tongues. I come out of that when I was a teenager. I got driver's license. I didn't have to go with my mother to church anymore. So, brethren, we become a new person by a new beginning, by the water baptism and the Spirit of God. Our new birth is not through a genetic physical process and a genetic physical birth, but it is a new birth, a new beginning, in and through our Savior, Jesus Christ, and by His Holy Spirit. We may have a temporary headquarters identity as ICG or other groups in their headquarters, but with a combined effort by God's chosen people. But the real headquarters is our Father in the third heaven. And I think we all know that. Our Father in the third heaven, in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. Coming into God's church is an individual matter, brethren. We can't get in on someone else's coattail. We can't get in on someone else's coattail. We can be a member in the church, in the flesh, but that does not mean that we are a member in the spirit. Only we can control that with God's help. Now, we may only be a seat warmer in the flesh. We may have our name on the roll book in some headquarters church across the country and other people same way. But that is not enough. That is not enough. And we may have seniority in God's church 10, 20, 30 years, but that is not enough. And none of that really matters with God, brethren. It doesn't really matter with God. We have got to stand on our own two feet before God Almighty and our Savior Jesus Christ. We've got to do that on our own. Now, sometimes we may be indoctrinated or injected with maybe a mild case of Christianity instead of the real thing. But we have got to have the real Jesus Christ, His Spirit living in us, in our lives. And we are born with a selfish spirit, a selfish, rebellious spirit. We want to please ourselves rather than please God. And that is so true. Brethren, we need what we need, brethren, is a new heart. A new heart. We need to trade in our old rebellious heart and get ourselves a new heart that beats in harmony with Jesus Christ and God the Father. And let me give you an example. There was a young man in prison. Think about this as an analogy or a metaphor. There was a young man in prison, and he was on death row. And he was scheduled to be executed in just a few days. A pastor that had been visiting him went to the warden's office one day, and he said, Warden, I want to take this man's place. I want to take his place. And he's going to be put to death in a few days, and I want to die in his place. The warden said, Preacher, what you don't know is this man has got a fatal heart disease, and he's going to die in a few months anyway. The pastor said, Oh, yes, I know that. But the minute I die, I want you to have surgeons standing by, and I want you to take my heart out and give it to this man so he can have a new life. I want him to have a new beginning, a renewed life. Brethren, isn't that exactly what Jesus Christ did for us? Is that what he did for us? In other words, we were all on death row. We all deserved to die. And he paid all the penalties for us. And through his spirit, and he has given us, in baptism and receiving God's Holy Spirit, he has given us a new heart. He has given us a new heart so we can live and enjoy life. And brethren, all of mankind needs this new heart transplant. And from our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is going to happen. There is no exception. It is going to happen in time when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth. And that is the only way it's going to happen. Being a Christian is not who we are on the outside. Being a Christian is who we are on the inside. On the inside. And a begotten child of God involves confession and repentance. For many people out in the world, repentance has a little bit of a negative ring, so to speak. But it only means, brethren, a positive change in direction, 180 degrees, turn around, go in a different direction, a change for the better, a renewal, repent and believe. The two go together like a hand in a glove. And the children of God are not only a chosen people, but they are a begotten people by His Holy Spirit. And I ask you again, are we the one He's looking for? Point number three, characteristic number three, the people of God are a Christ-centered people. The people of God are a Christ-centered people. This point has to do with the head of the church. Excuse me. In Colossians 1, verse 18, Paul writes, Christ is the head of the body, the church. He's at the top, and he not only created us, but also he redeemed us, brethren. He died and gave up everything. Why? For you and I. For you and I. In other words, he is the head, we are the body. He is the vine, and we are the branches. He is the shepherd, we are the sheep. He is the potter, and we are the clay. No committee or board is head of God's church. I'm talking about spiritually speaking. No minister or apostle or modern-day prophet is the head of God's church. The people of God take their marching orders from Jesus Christ through His inspired word, the Bible, and also from God's Holy Spirit, setting the right example here on this earth. And if we follow any man, brethren, we do it as he follows Christ. And his fruits will show it. Mr. Armstrong told us many times, he said, don't follow me, read and prove your Bible, and follow Jesus Christ. In other words, the Apostle Paul said the same thing. He says, follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. He didn't say, follow me in my shortcomings, my mistakes and things like that I made. Follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. In other words, brethren, there is no church without a head. There is no salvation without Jesus Christ. I think we all know that. A group of people may get together and do great things, some kind of religious sounding thing. But unless Jesus Christ is the head of that church, head of that organization, it is not God's church. It is not God's church. It's only a human organization. Christ not only has to be the head, but he has to be the center focus of true doctrine in the church, the center of the church's day-to-day operation. And we all need to remember that. Point number four, characteristic number four, the people of God are a sanctified people. The people of God are a sanctified people. This point has to do with the status of the church. We are chosen, we're called out of this world, and we're chosen, but we are set aside, and also we are sanctified. We're sanctified, set apart. We are in the world, but we're not of the world, hopefully. We are to be his instrument to do his work while we're here on this earth. We should show others through our example, brethren, through our begotten, we are begotten children of God, not going from door to door passing out literature and pamphlets and things like that, but by our example in our neighborhood. So remember, he brought us from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. And I believe it. I take him for his word. And that is a great blessing, brethren. We have been sanctified or set apart for two reasons. One is to live a Christian life, live a Christian godly life. And number two is to be God's instrument, to be God's instrument while we're here living on this earth, and to be a living sacrifice ourselves for this world. Brethren, for our Father in heaven, that's the one we need to be doing it for. And we don't need to go blindly along with Satan's way of life like so many organizations do out there today. We have to live like sanctified men and women to try to remain stainless and spotless from the world. And that's difficult, brethren. That's difficult out there in the world. We know, brethren, sin is fun sometimes. But we've got to think about the penalty. We've got to think about the penalty, what's going to happen to us down the road. And we've got to be willing to reach out to those that need help in the world, this world. Reach out to other groups, brethren, and build bridges between other groups. I've tried to do that down there at Myrtle Beach. We've got two or three other feast sites, you know, people coming down there. People come in and they come in and stay one day. And I've had people that come up to me and they say, I can tell God's Spirit is here. And they wind up staying the rest of the feast. And I'm so thankful for that. I appreciate that. And if, brethren, if we don't want a messed up nation, a messed up state, a messed up city, a messed up county, the place to start straightening things out is in the home when no one else is around, with husband, wife, and family, and Jesus Christ guiding us, his Spirit guiding us. That's where we need to start. I ask you again today, brethren, are we the ones our Father is looking for? Characteristic number five, point number five, the people of God are a loving people. The people of God are a loving people. This point has to do with the law of the church, law, God's law. Jesus said in John 13, verse 34, he says that we should love one another. Now, I think most of us are commandment-loving people. I see God's Spirit here too, brethren. The warmth I see when I walk in here and fellowship with you, I see it right here. I want to tell you something. Now, listen to this. I want you to listen closely, brethren. This is our master speaking, master himself talking to us. This is our boss, our loving Savior. He says, a new commandment I give you. What is it, Lord? That you love one another. How, Lord? How are we supposed to do that? As I have loved you, how did you love me, Lord? All the way to death, all the way to death. A hideous death. I gave it all up for you. I gave it all up for mankind. Why, Lord? Why did you do that? So by this, all will know that you are my disciples. So you see, brethren, this is an identifying sign, a mark of identity. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. And God's Ten Commandments are love. You know, this world throws them out the back door, but all of God's commandments is love also. The Sabbath, the fourth commandment, it also, it's another sign, but that's another sermon altogether. So the law of the church, or the law, the commandments to a Christian is to love Christ as he loved us. Love Christ as he loved us. And that is unconditionally, 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 brethren. So God's word says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were no use to him whatsoever. What did he do? He loved us first. He loved us first. And the people of God are to love others with the same kind of love, brethren, and by the Holy Spirit will help us to do that. The people of God don't love just their kind and their own church organization, their own group. They reach out as Christ reached out and loved others. And also loved sinners. You know, he helped and loved those individuals, brethren, that seemed unlovable. Unlovable. There are all kinds of people out there in the world, and God wants to reach out to and love everyone possible. And we make a big mistake, brethren, if we expect everybody through our physical background to be just like us. I think we make a mistake to do that. Unless we're setting the right example before each one. Instead of irritation, we need to show one another more toleration and fellowship and being with one another and respect the diversity that lies, our background, that our diversity that's among us, among one another. If we want to have a narrow, small, little church, then we should only love those who love us, right? But if we want to see real growth in God's church, like when 3,000 souls were saved and are baptized in one day, we're going to have to love across racial and ethnic lines, across social and economic lines and barriers. Also, brethren, we're going to have to love across age and genders. And brethren, we're going to have to love beyond our comfort zone. That's kind of difficult sometimes, isn't it? We've got to love beyond our comfort zones. The people of God don't show love just in the words. They show it in their deeds, in their action, when nobody else is around and nobody else is really noticing and looking at us. Let me give you an example, brother. There was a little crippled boy that sat on the street corner in New York City. He sold newspapers to earn his living. He walked with crutches. And he was a businessman came running around the corner, an armful of papers and rushing around. He ran into him and knocked a little boy off his stool. His newspapers were scattered all over the sidewalk. His money and some of it rolled down in the drain. And some people were running up and grabbing the newspaper and getting his money and kept right on going. The man that knocked him down looked back and he angrily cursed and swore at the little boy, "Get out of my way."